when we look at our community, when we look at our culture, there is a definite interest, if not sometimes an obsession, with the end of the world. I mean, you see it in Christian circles with the popularity of the Left Behind books and some movies that come off of that. You see it in so many other types of movies, and there's so many ways that people speculate this is going to be the end of the world. Sometimes it's aliens, like with any Star Trek movie you watch, with Independence Day. Maybe it's going to be global warming, like An Inconvenient Truth, or The Day After Tomorrow. Maybe it's going to be meteors and asteroids coming, such as Armageddon and Deep Impact. It's in so many different spots, even cartoons. There's a cartoon named Titan A.E., A.E. meaning after Earth. And you can forget the classic song by R.E.M. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. So it's around in our culture that people look and go, oh, the end of the world. And I have to admit that when I was younger, that was something that I also got interested in. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I would watch the local Christian TV station, and I knew when prophecy television shows were going to come on. And it was normally an old guy sitting there talking about this is the current news in Israel or in the Middle East or wherever else, and saying how these were the signs of the times and this was what was going to happen. And it scared me. And as a little kid, you kind of have this sick thing sometimes of, ooh, this scares me. I want to keep watching it. And I remember very specifically one New Year's Eve. All of my family was gone except for my mom. And it was just me and my mother at home, and for some reason, I was just certain that the end of the world was going to come on at the stroke of midnight on New Year's. And for some reason, I tried to tell my mom, or I felt too afraid to tell my mom, and so I'm just thinking, everyone else is going to be gone, and it's just going to be me left here, and what am I going to do with myself? And I couldn't escape these thoughts, so I eventually ended up watching my favorite cartoon movie. It's called An American Tale. And probably at the stroke of midnight, I was hearing Bible Mouskowitz, the little mouse, sing somewhere out there beneath the starry sky. And somehow midnight came and passed. Because in my little mind, I figured, well, if Jesus is going to come back, he's going to come back at midnight, Central Standard Time. In America, where I live. No, he's not going to show up. Like, I know Russia has the first hour of the day, so he's not going to be there. He's not going to be in Israel, where he grew up. What would Jesus care for, like, Greenwich Mean Time? No, even though that's the standard, Jesus is going to come back at midnight my time. That was my thought as a child. But eventually, I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and I just started focusing on other things, and so much this end-time prophecy wasn't as much a big deal to me, and I started focusing on things like prayer. Fast forward 10-12 years, and I still love prayer. And I was praying a few months ago, and I believe that as we pray, that we can also not just speak, but listen, and God will tell stuff to us. So I'm praying, I was listening, and I felt like these two words came as a thought into my mind, that this was from God, and it said, find favor. I thought, okay, find favor, what does that mean? So I'm looking through my Bible, and I find this verse in Proverbs where it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. And that, to me, I just got so excited, because that was one confirmation that I felt like I had, that I should find a wife, that I should get married to this beautiful Dutch woman that I've been dating for a while. She's not my fiance. That's worked out great. So I'm thinking, wow, God tells me find favor, and I see this verse that says, find favor from God. Awesome. God, keep talking. This is great. I love listening to God speak. I really do. So a few days later, I'm listening, and I feel like this thought comes into my head. Tell my people I'm coming soon. And I'm like, God, don't make me one of those people. Honestly, Do not make me one of those people. And if you're afraid that that's what I'm talking about is the end of the world today, is because I'm becoming one of those people, I don't want to be one of those guys like standing on the street.
The atmosphere.
So I'm like, God, please don't do this to me. But okay, what am I supposed to do with this? Am I supposed to stand on the street? I don't really think so. Am I supposed to say it in one of the small group meetings that we had with our church? And I admit, I kind of put it out of my mind and I forgot about it for a while. Then it came forward a few months and I knew that Kent was going to be gone, I had pastor, and I was going to have to preach for a couple Sundays. And I knew I was going to be preaching 3 Sundays. So I had prayed about it, I had 3 sermons. I'm like, okay, this is what I'm going to go for. I found out I was going to have a 4th Sunday. I'm like, okay, well, what do I do? So I'm praying as I'm biking to the Highlander to watch a German football match. And I feel like God puts a thought in my head of, do you remember what I told you? Yes. Well, talk about that. So I'm thinking, okay, God, then let's sit down and let's... What does this mean for me practically? I'm a practical guy. Part of the reason why I don't get as much into these like end time prophecy things so much anymore is, what practically is this supposed to do for me? Okay, great. This seems like this is falling in line. What am I supposed to do with it? So I opened up the Bible and I started looking at it and I said, okay, God, what does this practically mean for my life? Because really, our generation is not the first generation to think, oh, the end is near. The end of the world might come. Just about every generation has had at least one person, if not a group of people, that were always looking around, waiting for the end of the world to come. And this goes all the way back to the disciples. So as I was reading through some of the stuff the disciples wrote, I came upon some things. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end is near. There you go. 2,000 years later, the end is still near. He said, the end is near, therefore be self-controlled and clear-minded so you can pray. Okay, good. This sounds very spiritual. But then I realized that the paragraph doesn't just stop with the end is near so you can pray. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, at the beginning of the sentence, we have, be clear-minded so you can pray. As a little kid growing up around church often, there was something that you learned, that when they talk about prayer, it's not over until you say amen. But you're not done talking about prayer until you say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we're done. Have a good day. So what he starts with, the end of all things is near, does not end until he says amen. Yes, he says the end of all things is near, so you should pray. But then look at what are the other practical things that he says. Above all, love each other. Later, we see offer hospitality to one another. We see love each other, hospitality to one another. And then he says you should serve others. Look at how otherly focused he is. Sometimes we get so weird with this prophecy stuff that we're like always so introspective, and maybe I should go be a hermit. Maybe I should go live in a cave. Maybe I should go run away. And he's saying, no, the end of all things is near. It's about other people. I had a friend in high school, and this was right around the year 2000 coming, and there's the whole big scare of Y2K, this bug in computers that once it hit the year 2000, every computer would shut off, everyone would lose their bank accounts, every airplane would fall out of the sky. There was this, ooh, will this happen? And so my friend, his father was especially concerned about this, and they started digging a hole in the ground and putting provisions in there outside of their house just in case, as Y2K came along, that all the computers turn off and all the nuclear warheads in the world just start shooting everywhere in the world. You have to be at least, I don't know, like 3 meters underground. That way the nuclear fallout doesn't hit you. And it seemed a little ridiculous, I admit. But I look and I think that's the way that we so many times treat it, of, oh, if the end is near, then I need to watch out for myself, or I need to become so inside-focused. And he says, no, love each other. Forgiving each other is what he's saying. When it covers over a multitude of sins, he says, you have to be forgiving one another. Provide hospitality. This is one of the things that I love about the people who come to Damascus Road. I just want you to know, I am proud of so many of you, because I see this idea of hospitality, of bringing people into your homes. We have some of our Bible studies in homes. We had an Alpha meeting at home. We had New Year's Eve meeting in homes. And other times people are just inviting them over to have dinner at their house. And that, to me, is awesome. I love that about you guys. Because he says, being hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then each one should use whatever gift you have, because you do have a gift. Everyone should use that to serve others, not to serve yourself. And if your gift is speaking, then you should speak as though speaking the very words of God. Now, okay, I'm the guy standing up here, and I'm supposed to speak. And when I read that verse, I think I'm supposed to speak with confidence. I'm not supposed to come up and say, I think God might be interested in you knowing that he's concerned about you, loves you. No, it says you should speak as though speaking the very words of God, where I should be able to say in my heart, this is what I believe God has for you to hear today, and I hope that you get it. And you should serve with confidence, whether it's taking care of children, whether it's making meals at home, whether it's being a housewife, whether it's being a doctor, whether it's whatever you do, you should do it with confidence, as though that is what God has planned for you to do, and if he's planned for you to do it, he's going to give you the strength to do it. But not for your good, but for the good of other people. So I thought, well, that's what Peter's take was. Let's look at some of the other people in the Bible. And then I go back just one book to the book of James, also a person who's close around Jesus. And in James chapter 5, he says, you two, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. We're seeing the whole end is near thing again. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you two will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Once again, we saw grumbling in the first one. In 1 Peter, he says, offer hospitality without grumbling. He says, do not grumble. If you've heard me speak, you've heard me say that I really think complaining is a bad idea, and I really think thankfulness is a good idea. And it's not just because I think, oh, it's nice to be thankful. I look at the Bible, and it makes a big deal out of it. Two times it's saying, the end of the world is near. Don't grumble. Don't be complaining. It's a big deal, people. So many times we get so focused on, oh, well, make sure that you're not having premarital sex, make sure you're not getting drunk, make sure you're not doing all these other things. And I look and I go, when he says the end is near, what's the first thing that comes to his mind? Don't grumble against other people. It's not even, oh, the end is near. Make sure that you have your Bible verses memorized so that Jesus can give you the Bible verse memory test. Not grumbling is a big deal, and to be grumbling about. Don't grumble against one another. So again, we see this idea that it's not about go off and be a hermit, but it's about one another. But as we've seen, it's been 2,000 years since Peter and James said, oh, the end is near. So I don't always trust everything that the disciples may have had in mind as they said it, though it's the word of God and it's true. But I go, well, maybe they didn't quite get it. Maybe. Let's look at what Jesus said, huh? So we go back even some more books to the book of Matthew. I love the book of Matthew. And Jesus, this is his last week of life before he's going to go to the cross. And he's spending a lot of time teaching in the temple. And during one of the times in the temple, he's flat out going against the religious leaders of that day, saying, you guys aren't helping anyone. You give as many rules as you can, but you won't do anything to help anyone. And he gets very angry about their lack of working with other people. And once he's done, he decides, okay, I'm going to leave the temple. I'm going back out to where he's staying. And as he's walking outside, some disciple guys are up and like, oh, look at this beautiful temple. And I can imagine Jesus getting this feeling of enjoy it while it lasts. Because he says, before long, this whole thing is going to be torn completely down. There's not going to be one stone that's sitting on top of another stone. It's all just going to be gone. And so his close disciples come up to him a little later and say, when's this going to happen? When's going to be the time that you come back and it's really big? When is going to be this end of the world? What will be the sign of your coming in at the end of the age? And then Jesus goes into two chapters of talking about this. He has his whole sermon on the end of the world. So he says, there are going to be a lot of people who come saying that they are the Christ, that they are Jesus. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but don't worry, those things have to happen, and that's not even getting started. Then there will be nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes and famines in various places of the world, maybe even floods like the Maas River, and that's only the beginning of birth pains. Now, I'm not a woman, but something tells me that the beginning of birth pains is nothing like the rest of the birth pains. It doesn't get any nicer. After that, they're going to take you into synagogues. People will hate you. People will persecute you and kill you. The love of many people will grow cold, and there's going to be false prophets showing up everywhere. And my word is going to be preached to the ends of the world, and then the end will come. Jesus is building through this. There's going to be all this stuff going on. But so far, nothing really practically for me, except for, well, the gospel must go throughout the world, so we believe world evangelization is a good thing. I'm totally for that. But Jesus keeps going, and he's just kind of building on top of it as he goes, saying, people are going to say, oh, Jesus is in an inner room. Oh, the Christ is out here. He's like, no, it's like lightning across the sky, people. It's not something you're going to miss, and it's not going to be a little secret of where is Jesus. Pick him out of the Where's Waldo crowd book. No, it's going to be, Jesus is flat out very obvious when he's coming. You don't have to worry about that. And yet, so many people will be misled. He says, you don't know when I'm going to come, though. The angels don't even know when I'm going to come, so be ready for me. It's like a thief that's coming into somebody's house. If you knew when he was coming, you're not going to let him just break into your house, right? Especially if you're an American, you're allowed to own a gun. If you know when he's coming, you're standing on your front porch with your shotgun, you've already called the police, and he shows up, and you either shoot him or you're nice to him, and you at least let him go off home, but you're not going to let him break into your house. And Jesus says, you got to be ready. And then he comes to this. In verse 45, way further along, he says, who then is the wise and faithful servant that the master has put in charge of taking care of the other servants, giving them their food at the proper time? It's good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he comes back. Verse 48, he says, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. This is sort of a parable. Jesus loves to speak in parables, but I love something about this. This is so easy to figure out for me. Jesus isn't talking about, okay, there's seeds, and there's birds, and there's water, and there's trees, and there's fields, and there's this bad guy, and there's this. No, this is, to me, pretty clear. Okay, there's a master. Jesus, God, easy enough. There's a servant. You, me, easy enough. There are other servants of the same master, okay? Other Christians. Pretty easy. We got that down. He says, who's the wise and faithful servant? The one who's watching out for the other ones, who's making sure that they're fed, who's taking care of them. But if you go, you know what? He's not coming back so soon. What's it worth my time? And he starts to neglect them, or he starts to beat them, God's going to be unhappy with them. Pretty much, he says, there's going to be hell to pay if you're not looking out for other people. And this is as he's going through the end of the world. He's saying there's going to be these fires, and there's going to be wars. And what's the thing that he tells you and me to do? Watch out for each other. Be taking care of each other. He didn't say whoever is found not like with broken knees from praying all the time, though I believe in prayer. I believe in all this stuff. He's saying, you know what he's looking for when he comes back? Are you taking care of one another? But if you can't, yeah, I'll neglect them. I won't care about how they're doing. Or I'll purposely be getting angry at them, beating them. You look back at James and Peter when they're saying, don't grumble against one another. And I go, well, James and Peter actually seem like they got it down pretty good so far. They weren't so far off on what Jesus was saying. This is what you do with the end of the world. So that's the end of chapter 24. But then there's another chapter, and Jesus gives a few more parables that are back to the there's lamps and virgins and bridegrooms and things like that, which these are good things. But I want to hop to the end when, as Jesus has built up everything, he gets to the very last story, the very last part of his whole talk on the end of the world. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another. He's going to split us up just like a shepherd would with sheep and with goats. And he's going to say to the sheep that are on one side, the people on one side, look, well done, guys, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, you came and visited me. And they're going to say, when did we do that? I saw this guy with a beard one time. He looked kind of like Jesus, but otherwise, yeah, I didn't really think it was you. And he will say, whatever you did for those that were in need, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. Well done. Enter into my joy that I'm going to have with you. And he's going to look at the people on the other side. And he says, you know what? Away from me. Because when I was hungry, you did feed me. When I had no clothes, you didn't give me any clothes. When I was sick in prison, you did come and visit me. I was like, when did we do that? He said, whatever you did not do for the least of these, whatever you didn't do for the needy, you didn't do for me. Now, so many times in Christianity, it seems like we have this mindset of, okay, don't do bad things and do good things. Do good things, don't do bad things. And this, to me, tells me, do good things and don't do nothing. It's not that he's saying, oh, I was hungry because you stole my food. I was naked because you ripped the clothes right off my back. I was in jail because you threw me there. I was sick because you gave me chicken pox. No, he's not saying you did something to me. He's just saying you didn't do anything. There was a need out there, and you just sat down and did nothing. That's what he's saying. That's what gets him so riled up, what gets him so unhappy, is when we just sit and do nothing. And that's for Jesus. He gets all the way up to this. Stops of, you didn't come and do this for me. Boom. End of sermon, end of story, end of the whole talk. After that, Jesus goes off into something else. So it's like, take care of other people. That's it. You want to know about the end of the world? You want to know about what's going to happen when the Son of Man comes? The last thing you need to know, the most important detail that's going to be on this test before you come is, are you watching out for each other? Are you helping your fellow Christians? Are you helping the needy? That's the end of the story. There's a good practicality there. And for me, that's Jesus ending the sermon. How can I really do any better than that? So I thought about having that just as, last thing I say, go home. But then Jesus does speak a little more later in the Bible. A lot of times in churches, we focus on the last words of Jesus on this earth, the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the world and spread the gospel, making disciples, teaching them to obey. This idea of world evangelization again, and it's such an important thing. But that's not the last thing that Jesus says in the Bible. We go into the very last book, Revelation, to the very last chapter, chapter 22, and it says, Jesus speaking, behold, look, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. Some of you know that our office space is inside of another church at the moment. We're getting to rent that out. And every now and again, their pastor is also there getting to do some of his preparations for the week. And since we had the holidays just passed with Christmas and New Year's, I went in to sit down with their pastor and ask him, hey, what are you guys doing so that we can figure out some of our Christmas activities, New Year's activities, because we didn't want to be overlapping the space. So, should have been a quick, easy thing. Hey, you guys got something December 24th? No. Okay, good. Thanks. Bye. However, if you know pastors, they like to talk a little more than that. So, I walk in, hey, so when are you guys having your activities? And he starts telling me about the sermons that he's preaching during Advent, during this Christmas time, because he feels like, oh, this guy is going to preach as well. Let's talk shop a little bit. He says, I'm going through the book of Revelation because so many people think it's so hard, but I think it's really easy, and it's pretty simple if you just go through it. So I'm trying to make this simple for everybody. And he says, like, take this part in Revelation 22 at the very end of it. where Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. See, sometimes it's not a completely incorrect word, the soon, but it could be a better word in there. And he explained to me that when we think I'm coming soon, we have this, there's a moment in time where, okay, I'm here, I'm sitting, I'm not doing anything. And then this other moment in time, I'm coming. So that I'm not coming now, soon, okay, now I'm coming. But he says soon isn't the best word there. Quickly, it is actually. Soon is the speed with which I'm doing it. So that right now, Jesus is coming. And that moment, Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. So it makes it so much different if you look at it that way. That it's not, oh, Jesus saying, there will be a moment where I start coming back. He said, I'm on my way. I'm not wasting my time. And I'm bringing my reward with me. There is a reward in this. I'm not trying to make this a bummer. If we'll follow with Christ and if we'll love one another as he's called us to, then there is a reward that he brings back. And he's not wasting his time in coming, and we shouldn't be wasting our time either. We shouldn't be wasting our time in taking care of others. And the very last thing that Jesus says in verse 20, he who testifies being Jesus is, yes, I am coming soon. I am coming quickly. I don't know if the end of the world is 200 years from now or if it's 2 months from now. And that's not really the main point. I hope you're getting that. But to me, what we're talking about when we say the end of the world or Jesus is coming back, that means what are you doing for each other, for one another, serving others? Going back in Peter, just for this one last point, Peter says, since the whole world, everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And that's the question that I leave you with. What kind of people ought you to be?